If you're able to stand, if you would stand with us, Philippians 3, and we'll start reading in verse number 7, and I'll read down through verse 11, though we'll go a little further in the sermon itself. Thank you for your prayers. We were safe. We had a good time, and are back and ready to keep going here. So Philippians chapter 3, verse number 7. But what things were, and it's Paul talking here, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for writing it through men like the Apostle Paul. Lord, in this opportunity to see his heart as it was touched by you, and Lord, really, and as an example for all of us. Lord, I pray that as we look into this portion of Scripture, you'd use it for eternal good. Lord, even as was sung here this morning, we know that your word will not return to you void, but will accomplish that which you please and will prosper in the thing whereto you sent it. And Father, we know that your plan and purpose, that as we open your word, that you will bless your people. Lord, that you will speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that no one here would leave this place without a sense of your using your word to tell us something that we need to do, something that we need to change, something that we need to follow. And Lord, I pray that you do that eternal work in our midst today. Lord, use me. Give strength now unto thy servant, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're continuing our series on really the theme for me. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so just taking that phrase, that thought, and that's back in Philippians 1:21 if you want to see it there. Paul in the book of Philippians, he's very much, showing his heart. And God, the Holy Spirit, had him do so as an example for all of us to say, here is what it's like when I get a hold of a heart, and here is how you and I should be, an example for us through the Apostle Paul. And as I said, the core of that view of life and ministry is in Philippians 1:21. And then the other chapters, really all through Philippians, there is some biographical elements all through this where Paul is saying, here is what I see, and here is how I look at it, and here is how I view it. And so as we see each chapter, we're looking at how a way that demonstrates when Christ is your life, how that demonstrates in the life of the Christian. And so we've looked at chapter 1, and we saw a life related to the gospel. When Christ is your life, you have a burden to share the message of Christ, and that's really evangelism. Chapter 2, we saw a humble willingness to serve. When Christ is your life, there is a willingness to serve others in the humility that Jesus demonstrated. That's ministry. Chapter 3, which we're looking at here, and verse number 10 is really the key verse for this in chapter 3, for that I may know him. And so a pursuit to know the Lord, that's the title of the message. But when Christ is your life, there's a passion inside of you that says, I want to know him. I want to know him personally. I don't want us to just know him intellectually. I don't want to just know him as the King and the Lord of Lords. I want to know him personally. And so that's more than just salvation. It goes beyond that. Now, it never loses its reverence. It never loses its desire to see him as the King of Kings. But there's a sense in which a very personal relationship develops. And that is what Paul's passion was. And so really, that's godliness. And so as we look at this example that we are to imitate in chapter 3, we started it, well, now 4 weeks ago, but four truths to help you grow in your personal relationship with the Lord. And so number one in verses 4-8, and really the key verse there is in verse 8, where it say, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul said, there's nothing more important to me than knowing him in a personal way. There's nothing more important. Everything else is sort of diminishes when I see him in his glory. And when I get to know him personally, and so as it says there, the excellency, it excelled all the other experiences in life. He said, I wouldn't trade away that. He said, I'd trade away a lot of things, but I would not trade away my personal relationship in salvation, but that relationship that grows when I get to know him and can call him a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And folks, neither should you. So make that your priority. So the priority on a growing personal relationship with God. And then verse number 9, I call it the foundation for that growing personal relationship. Notice verse 9 again. It says, and be found in him. And that being found in him is salvation. And when you have salvation, that salvation is it's not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. In other words, doing a duty. That's not where I get the righteousness that I get saved from. If I'm going to get to know Christ, then I've got to be saved. I've got to have that. I've got to have my sins forgiven. I've got to be redeemed by the blood of Christ. I've got to be trusting him. And in that, then I can grow in that personal relationship. Sort of as I already mentioned, but he continues on. Not my own righteousness, which is of the law, by doing works, but that which is through the faith of Christ, or faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You and I have no hope of personal self-redemption. We've got to have something outside of ourselves that redeems us, and that's Christ and trusting him. It comes by faith. And then God puts to my account, excuse me, I'm not sure what's wrong with my throat, but the righteousness of God is given to me. Smoke, excuse me. And so that's the salvation. And so I'd ask a question here. Do you have that? Do you know that personally in your life? Have you been redeemed? Because you'll never get to know Christ, and first of all, until you experience the salvation that he gives us. And then we go on to a third point, and here's where we begin really this morning. So we've seen the priority, we've seen the foundation of it, which is in salvation, and then the way of a growing relationship with the Lord. So because Paul is saved, he has this ambition, verse number 10, that I may know him. That experiential, personal relationship. I don't know how else to say it. It's just like we see each other and talk with our neighbors and talk with our friends. There is an ability to talk and communicate with God in a very personal way. And so Paul, I think he says, you know, when I got saved, that was not the end. That was the beginning. And we need to see that as we lead people to Christ, that once they get saved, that's the beginning. That's not the end. That's the beginning of their personal relationship with the Lord, and it needs to grow. And so Paul says, I want to know him. And I thought it was, I just dawned on me that as God used Paul to write this, as the Holy Spirit had Paul write this out, that I may know him, it shows to us what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our hearts and our lives. He wants to take you to that same place. So you have a longing. I want to know him. I just want to know him. All about him. I want to get to know him in a personal way. I want to sense how he's worked in my heart and not just done things for me, but worked in me and through me. I want to know him in a very personal way. And I thought that's all through the scripture. I thought of David and some of the Psalms. Psalm 42:1, David says this, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. I just want to know you. Again, in Psalm 143, verse 6, I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. I want to know you. So when we get saved, God puts a new dimension in our heart. That's the transformation of regeneration or being born again. That God says, okay, I put something in there. I want that is to know him. And that's what God does in our hearts and our lives. And so, again, not on a casual, irreverent level. He's still in awe. We're still in awe of him. But there's that personal knowledge of his love and his compassion, his power, his presence, and so all those things. So I know him. So let me just be real practical. If you're going to know him, and we'll get to the rest of the text there, but folks, you got to be in the Word. You cannot grow in your knowledge of God unless you're in this book, because this is the Word of God. It's the Word from God. It's the Word God has spoken, and he's put it in written form so you and I can look at it every day and listen to him every day. So that's vital. Yeah, there's no way you will grow if you're missing, neglecting the Word. And when I'd say that as well, I would say to meditate on it, to think about it, to concentrate, to consider it, to see how it applies to your life. And maybe I should just have a whole sermon on that, but let me go on. So learn the Word. I think there's a time where you got to be praying, you got to be sharing your life with him who loves you, who knows you, and you get to know him as you share your life, share your burdens, share your blessings, share those things with him. But I think there's another aspect as well, and that's putting it into practice to serve him, to serve the saints, to serve sinners, just express yourself as God would have you to. Because what that does, it puts you in situations where you say, man, those people, they're not responding the way I thought they would. And what do I do now, Lord? Well, here, let me show you. Come unto me and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. He says, come learn of me. You see, so it pushes you into that. See, if you back yourself off and say, you know, I don't want to communicate with people. I don't want to be involved with people. I don't want to love people. I don't want to serve people. Then it makes it easy because then, hey, I got it all figured out. But when you start expressing yourself and giving yourself and people don't respond to you just like they did with Jesus, that all of a sudden you realize, man, I need help. I need grace. I need God. I need to get with Jesus so he rubs off on me. And so I think service is a real important part of that. And so that ambition to know him, I think, is directly connected with that service. Folks, your relationship with God, it's got to be more than the genie in the bottle concept. Okay, what's genie in the bottle? You know, oh, I rub this. Okay, here's what I want, Lord. Okay, back in the bottle. And so I can go my way. He will help me to get what I want, and then I go my way, and that's my relationship with God. It's just wishing, prayers of wish, hope, and then I leave him behind and I go my way. And I hope that's not what it is. That's not the ambition the Holy Spirit wants to put in your heart. The goal ought to be to grow, to know him. And that's what we call sanctification. Okay? Let me explain. When you got saved, salvation, when you came to know that, you were set for eternity. Okay? So when you trust Christ, he's paid for your penalty. You get the righteousness of God put to your account. So you're set for eternity. And I think also in that the power of God's Spirit wants to work to give you an assurance that that's so. So not only is it certain, but you can be certain that it is certain. Does that make sense? Okay, so an assurance on that. That's the power of salvation. It gives you that security. And then there's also, but when you get saved also, as soon as you get saved, God begins to do something down here. You're set for up there, but he also does something that's the power of God's Spirit to sanctify you, to make you more like Jesus. That happens, it starts as soon as you get saved. Okay? You're not perfected, ping, oh, I got a halo, I'm set. No, it's progressive. God continues to work in your heart. That's the aspect of getting to know him. And he wants to continue to, so I'll put it this way. You're saved from the eternal consequences of your sin. You know you're going to heaven. Down here in sanctification, follow what I'm saying, you're being saved from the corruption of sin. Okay? That old sinful nature is still there. It didn't go away. But you know what? God says, hey, I want to work in your heart to make you more like Jesus while you still live on this earth. So you begin to walk in his steps. And so I want to make you more like your son, my son. Folks, we know that sinful nature is why we struggle. But it's not an excuse. Your sinful nature is not an alibi. Well, honey, you know what? I did that because. No. Okay? It's not an alibi. It's not an excuse. It gives a reason. But that's the key. Sanctification is so you can overcome. Just like if I asked you, I would like some of you right now, if you would, please, while you're sitting in your pew, could you overcome the gravitational pull of the earth, please? What, can't you do that? No, you can't. But if we were all sitting in a Boeing 747, I say, okay, let's overcome the gravitational force of the earth. And we take off. Wow. You know what God says I want to do? I saved you. You're set there. But down here, I want to sanctify you. And I want to help you overcome the gravitational pull of your sinful nature. I want you to overcome it. And he says, that's why I give you my Holy Spirit. That's what I do in your heart. That's why you want to get to know me. I put that desire in your heart to get to know me. Because in knowing me, you'll overcome those things. God wants to give you victory over your anger. God wants to give you victory over your lust. God wants to give you victory over those things that keep you down and not living for Christ. So how can that happen? How do you get to know him? And so Paul mentions two more things in verse number 10 here that he also wants to know. And I think they're both, how should I put it? They're both part of knowing him and also the result of knowing him. And so I think that it is both of that so. I think the key there is to know him. But then he says, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And so two thoughts under this, the power of new life in Christ. Jesus died and rose again, and he showed that power, therefore, in rising from the dead over sin and death. And he says, in salvation, I put you in union with my Son. And in that union with my Son, you overcome death, eternal death. But you overcome sin as well. In both those areas we already talked about. Over in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, it says this, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So that's why I call it a power of new life in Christ. That resurrection power that he says I want to know is that resurrection power of the new life in Christ. He rose from the dead, and that power is at work in us, as we've already talked about. And so it's the power of his resurrection. I'm in union with him so that because he rose that I can rise in the sense of rising over my sin. Now, folks, that doesn't come automatically. In that same passage, and I don't want to turn there for the sake of time, but Romans 6 and verse 13 says it this way. He says, yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You got saved, you were put in union with Jesus, the power of his resurrection is available for you, but the only way you're really going to follow the term, experience that in your personal life over the sins that cause you to fall, the only way to overcome those is that you yield yourself. And that's the same word in Romans 12 too. I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present yourselves. Present yourself to God. Yes, sir, reporting for duty, sir. I'm here. God is not looking for statues to put on his shelf. He's looking for tools to use in his service. And when you yield to him, it's saying, Lord, I want to be useful. I want you to use me for your eternal glory. And so we have to be yielding ourselves. We have to get to know him. Think about it this way. If I'm at a distance, I can't really get to know him. But if I yield to him, and I know if I use a military term, there's not necessarily a closeness between the military officer and the one receiving the orders, the one giving orders. But the aspect is we're coming together, and the Lord says, I want to work together. And I will use you. And so it's getting to know him and that power of his resurrection. And I wonder if some Christians, maybe some here this morning, you never experienced that power of God in your life to really overcome those things. Maybe it's because you're holding on to too much of self and not truly yielding to the Lord. Are you this morning? Can you say that you've given yourself to him? I think even a further off the beaten path there in 2 Timothy 1:5, there's a whole lot of things, end time scenarios, and he says that there are some that in 2 Timothy 1:5 that have the form of godliness, the form of religious orthodoxy, but deny the power thereof. What's that power? The power to transform a life. Religion's just things you do. Just religious things you follow. And so God says, you know what? I don't want your Christianity to be superficial. I want it to be real. I want it to transform. I want you to know the power. And that's what Paul was saying. He says, you know, I want to know him. And I want to know this power so that I can overcome those things that I struggle with in my life. I want that power of God to demonstrate itself through me and in me. And so God says, I want you to understand. So let me come back to this. When you get saved, you're united with Christ. And I think when you yield yourself to him, that you can form a bond or a union, okay? You're united, you're in union when you get saved, and you get united together when you yield yourselves to him. And so you need both of those. You just present yourself, Lord, you love me, I love you, and I just want you to know that I want to give myself to you. I want to get to know you. And so that happens through both that union that God brings us into when we get saved and that unity as we have a passion to get to know him. So God wants to give us victory. And I would say over those things that this society struggles with, that sometimes God's people struggle with, bitterness and apathy, pornography and rage, hatred and violence, God says, I want to give you victory. I want you to know, and so Paul says, I want to know you, Lord, and I want to know the power of your resurrection, and that's what he wants to give us. So the power of new life in Christ. The second thing that he talks about here, and this one's a little different, I'm going to call it the pain to new heights in Christ. The second thing he says here, that I want to know him, and I want to know the power of his resurrection, I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. Now this one we may shy away from a little bit, but fellowship means partnership. It means participation. Lord, I want to participate with you. And notice what he wants to participate with him in. I want to participate in this suffering. Matthew 16, the Lord said this, to his disciples. It says, then said Jesus to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. To take up your cross in that day meant a cross that Jesus died on. To take up your cross meant I'm willing to identify myself with the Lord, though it may bring pain and shame to me personally. I'm willing to do that. Jesus said, hey, if you really want to be my disciple, if you want to really show that you want to follow me, you need to be willing to publicly identify yourself with me, though it means some problems for your life. And I think Paul's saying, you know what, that's what I want to do. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. You say, why would someone want that? And here's what I think we need to see. There are some truths, some very personal truths about Jesus that you cannot learn in smooth sailing. You can only learn them when you face those troubling times. You can only learn them when you're facing things for Jesus' sake. And so I would say the primary thought is to be suffer as a follower of Christ. But you know, if your motto of your life is for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, I think it would apply both to suffer as a Christian and as being a dedicated Christian who suffers. I think both of those would apply, okay? So that would be if you suffer the sense of loneliness because you identified yourself with Jesus and maybe some of your friends or relatives says, we don't want anything to do with you. Then you can know Christ in the sense of his comforting love, which didn't mean a whole lot until they started rejecting you. And then all of a sudden, boy, that love is really, really important. Or it could be, as a Christian, you face an accident, illness, and you get put in the hospital. And so it's not really suffering for Jesus' sake, but you're a Christian who is suffering, and you can know his presence, his encouragement in a time of difficulty that you wouldn't know in any other way. Maybe you suffer from the stress of being overworked or just having some burdens that you're carrying about life and for others. And you can know Christ in his calming peace. But it's not, I don't know how to say it, just try to illustrate it. It's not like a store that you go in and it's called Christ's store and you go in, okay, I like a little bit of peace, I'd like a little bit of comfort, I like a little bit of this, and I'll put it in my bag and I'll go over here and I'll go to the cash register and I'll take it home, and then when I need it, I pull it out of the bag. That is not how Christ works. You come to him. You meet him. You talk with him. The peace is given right here, not over there. It's not a commodity you take necessarily with you. Yeah, you do. You take it through life, but it's by your relationship with Christ that you find it. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest to your souls. So, folks, it's not separate from him who is peace. And from him who is comfort, and so forth. So whether you suffer as a Christian for the cause of Christ or as a dedicated Christian you suffer, those are opportunities for you to know Christ from, I don't know, maybe a different angle than you know him in times of peace. And you don't get those opportunities without the painful situation and circumstance. No one's running to the pain. Christ says, I don't want you to be a martyr necessarily. Don't have a martyr's complex, but understand there are things you cannot learn about Jesus unless you go through the trouble. So notice how it's phrased next. The fellowship of his sufferings, and then based on that, he says, being made conformable unto his death. And then really verse 11 goes with that, and I'm going to put it under this. So first of all, be a willing participant with Christ in suffering. And then the second point is be a willing servant in the plan of God. See, when you go through the suffering, he says, this is something you need to know, that this is going to help me to be conformable unto his death. And I think the concept there is to die to self. Every setback that you face, every sorrow, every pain, every frustration, every, you know, trial and failure that you and I go through, God says, I want to use that to make you conformable unto my son's death. Somehow I want to mold you to be like he was as he faced death. We all know what that was. Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, Father, and if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Back in Philippians 2 and verse 5, it says, let this mind, the mind of Christ, be in you. Let that be in you. And so I think this thought where Paul is saying here that being made conformable unto his death is that idea of being like Christ as I face the Father's will. And if that Father's will happens to be suffering, I'm willing to face it. Not my will, but thine be done. I thought the way that's phrased in Luke, let me read it again. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. If there's any way, Father, to avoid facing your wrath against sin that I need to face, if there's any way to avoid the intense suffering that I'm going to face as you abandon me on the cross, as I become sin for humanity, if there's any way, can you make it so? Nevertheless, not my will. Father, I'm not going to force my thoughts into this situation. Think about that a moment. How many times do we force our will? Say, God, you know, you need to do it this way. This is the way you said you would. This is the way I expect you to do it. And so we force, and Jesus said, no, not my will. I'm dead to my will. I want your will to be done, and that's my main ambition. It would be great if it wasn't that it entailed the cross, but I know it will. So I'm not going to force myself. I'm dead to that. I want your will to be done. And so Paul's saying, you know what, Lord? I need to be made conformable unto your death. How does that happen? Suffering. Go over to 2 Corinthians a moment. I want to show you just a passage from Paul a little bit earlier. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 8 there. Paul here testifies, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Paul seems to have always had the big picture in mind. Like right now, the little picture, man, it's trouble. It's difficulty. It's persecution. But you know the big picture? It's allowing us to keep our head above water. It's allowing us to keep moving forward. And then he says in verse 10, always, here's the result of that, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Now, Paul wasn't dead. Okay, he was very much alive. But he said everywhere I was going, and again, he was not carrying a cross, but he was being made conformable unto the death of Christ. He says, I face all of these things because God has a purpose. I'm bearing about in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? That the life also of Jesus, that's the resurrection power, may be made manifest in my body. Folks, when you go through trials, you know it and I know it. We often look at people, how are they dealing with their difficulties? And we you know, as someone who seeks to minister, we try to help them. But we're looking, we're watching, we're noticing. And Paul says, you know, God puts us through those difficult times so we can manifest the life of Christ. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. He said, I want you to show that. But notice how he continues there. Verse 11, for we which live, now notice he changes it to the we. I guess it was we up in verse 8, but he says, and we. It may be him plus the church members. I think it speaks of all of us. Christians, for Christian, we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Wow. Christian, God is in control, and sometimes he'll bring circumstance into your life so that you can die to self. He said earlier in chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, but verse 9 of 2 Corinthians, he says, but we have the sentence of death in ourselves. And really, what, as you look at the context there, he thought they might die. They might not get through their circumstances. He says, we have the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. And that's amazing to me that Paul's saying, you know what? We don't know if we're going to get through this time. We're facing some real opposition and some intense opposition that may take our life, our physical life. But you know what? That's what God planned, and God's using that so that we don't trust in ourselves, but in God who can raise the dead. If he's got ministry for me to do beyond that time, so be it. And he did. We know Paul got stoned and was raised back to life to continue on ministry. So I said all that to say this, all the difficulties, stress, frustrations, and troubles, small irritations and major catastrophes. God's got a purpose. He said, I want you to die to self. How often do we fight what we face in our own strength? I thought about the song about my will is yielded, and I can't remember, but there's an aspect there I think God says, I want to break your stubborn will. We have areas maybe we're submitted to, but this, that other area, sometimes it hinders us over here, but also hinders us over here. And he says, man, you're not listening. You're not submitting. You don't want to break. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Not my will, but thine be done. So Paul says, you know what? I'm willing to identify myself with Christ in the suffering. That's why I want to fellowship with the sufferings. So I can be molded, conformable. I can be molded into the likeness of Christ and his willingness to face death if that's the Father's will for me. But it doesn't end there, okay? So it's help us to die to self, but there's another aspect in verse 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So let me just read that. I want to know him. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. I want to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. And in that sufferings, I'll be made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now here's what's interesting. So get out maybe a note here. But that word resurrection in verse number 11 is not the same word as back in verse 10, the power of his resurrection. In fact, that word in verse 11 is the only time it's found in the New Testament, in the Greek New Testament. And it has an aspect of rising up out of something. So not just rising up, which is aspect of resurrection, but rising up out of something. In this case, he says of the dead. Now, think about it. He was not talking about the future resurrection and glory. Because he says, if by any means. Let me ask you, do you have to work your way to be part of the future resurrection? No, it's part of salvation. Okay. So I take it, Paul's not talking about that. I think he's still talking about life down here. I might know him. I want to know him now in this life. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection in this life. I want to be conformable unto his, be partaker of his sufferings in this life. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And I think it goes back to what he said already in verse number 10, that power of his resurrection. He said over in Romans chapter 7, verse 24, he said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I think what he's speaking about here of the dead, he's speaking of his own sinful nature, his own corruption. He said, you know what? I guess in the prayer it'd be almost like this. Lord, I'm willing to identify myself with Jesus, whether that brings suffering because for the sake of his name, or just that I know it's from you that I have to be suffering. But that's okay. And in that, Lord, I want to die to self and be more alive unto you. And I really, that's the last part. But to die to self, if by any means that I might attain unto the power of his resurrection in my life, then I may overcome things and be useful in your service. Paul says, I'm willing to do anything necessary so I can know that resurrection power, not just for himself, but as a testimony of the power of God to the world. I think that same mindset was over in 2 Corinthians 12:9. Don't turn there, but that's where Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He went through all the things he went through. So I ask this question of myself. I'll ask it of you. Wouldn't you like to rise above the carnality of your own sinfulness? Whatever you struggle with. Whether it's discouragement, apathy, anger, lust, whatever it happens to be. Would you like to be more effective in impacting and influencing other people for Christ and his good? Then you need to know Christ in his sufferings so that you can know him in resurrection power. What are you willing to go through to be more dead to self and more alive unto God? What are you willing to endure to know Christ better? Those are not easy questions, and I'm not I'm not saying they are, and I'm not throwing them out there just for sermonizing. I'm asking sometimes what are we willing to do for Jesus? What did he willingly do for you? We love him because he first loved us. This does not save us. It's saying, I want to know him. I want to know him better. And so let me finish up this. It won't take as long. The last few verses here, starting in verse 12. And this is one reason why I interpret verse 11 not as eternal, as resurrecting unto heaven, but just that resurrection power. Because he says in verse 12, not as though I'd already attained. And you'd say, well, duh, Paul, you're not resurrected. You're still on earth. So he's not talking about that future thing. He's talking about the power of God. He said, I've not attained it yet. And so I guess I'll give you the point here. Point number four here is the ambition of a growing personal relationship with the Lord. And first of all, an example to know Christ better. And I think that's through Paul again. But you have not fully comprehended him yet. So he says, not as though I had already attained. I've not made it there yet. Neither were already perfect. I haven't reached the main maturity that I need to reach. Notice verse 13, he begins the same thing. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I've not made it yet. I've not attained all that I want to attain. And the word apprehended is like a grip. In fact, let me read verse 13. I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. The end of verse 12, I'm sorry, that's where I wanted to go. I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. On the Damascus Road, Jesus apprehended Paul. Gotcha. And that's when he got saved. He'd been in ministry now for 30 years. And he says, you know what? I'm still gripping Christ. It's almost like trying to hug a giant redwood tree. You know, you're like this and it's like your arms are straight. Okay, I'm still hugging. And there's so much to hug. And so he says, you know, Christ gripped me and he's never let go. And I'm trying to grip him. And he says, I want to apprehend him. I want to get to know him. I want to understand all there is to know about Jesus in this life and the life to come. So after 30 years, he said, I've not made it. I've not fully comprehended it, but I'm not going to quit. And so the second point is you must never stop growing. It's interesting, the word but there in verse 12 and verse number 13. It says, not though I were already attained, either already made perfect, but I follow after. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The word follow after in verse number 12, but I follow after, is that same word found in verse number 13, or verse number 14, where it says, I press. It's energy, it's vigor. What is he pressing for? I think he's pressing to know Christ. What is he following after? To know Christ. He said, I can't get enough of him. Yes, he wanted to finish his ministry as an apostle. He wanted to be used of God. He wanted all those things, but I think all that fell under the caption of, I want to know him. I want to know him. And I'll never stop striving to know him. Folks, God, when he saved you, he apprehended you so that you could apprehend him. How you doing? How you doing? Do you press for it? Do you follow after it? Do you put some energy in there? He saved you and is sanctifying. That's really the sanctification. I said, I want you to get to know me. May God clarify that ambition for us. So that's the idea of an example. But then the admonition, verse number 15. So the same thing. I think this all has to do with him knowing him. I want to know Christ and his power. I want to know how Christ and his suffering. I just want to know him. Verse 15. Let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded. Okay, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. How many here are perfect? And we're not talking about sinless perfection, but maturity. You've been saved for a number of years. You've been growing in the Lord. You've gotten a lot. And you know what Paul says? You know what? Even if you've been saved for a long time and grown a lot, he said, you've not made it yet. So if you are mature, I want you to think the way I think. He continues on. He said, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, you don't think the way I think. You don't see this as really important. Hey, I'm saved, Pastor. That's good enough for me. I'm on my way to heaven. I know it. Isn't that enough? So Paul says, you know what? You're otherwise minded. You know, if you listen, God will reveal even this unto you. God will show you that the most important thing in life is knowing Christ. And I will say this, sometimes it will be by going through that deep valley. It's when you go through the deepest valley, you find out that He truly is a good shepherd when you turn to Him. So that truth is for everyone, and He summarizes it in verse number 16. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained. I don't care how strong you are in Christ, how much of the Bible you know, how mature you are, how active you are. Let us walk by this same rule. Let's make this our direction, our standard, our gauge of our Christian life. Let's not settle for whatever godliness you've attained to. He said there's still more because there's still more of Christ to know. So let us have that. Let's mind that same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Let's continue on. Let's move forward, folks. You need to know Christ better. And then verse 17. So the truth is for everyone, and the truth is exemplified. Again, Paul mentions himself. Brethren, be followers together of me. And then it's interesting because Paul was not in Philippi when he was writing this. He was probably in Rome. And so he's in Rome. He's writing it. It's several, over 1,000 miles. Over, I think it's almost 2,000. So he sends this letter and he says, I want you to continue to follow me. I was there. You know me. You know my ministry. We're communicating with you. But then he continues. He said, don't just follow me. But he says there in verse 17, and mark them which walk, so as you have us for an example. And I think what he's saying, to mark them which walk, mark them which walk the way we're talking about. And the word mark there is to put your eyes on them. Keep them in focus. Keep an eye on them. He said, because I'm not there, but there are other people in the church there at Philippi that love the Lord the way I try to love the Lord and want to know Him the way I want to know Him. He said, mark them. Look at them. Watch their life. Folks, that's been every stage of human history. There have been God's people who had the same philosophy that Paul had because the Holy Spirit works that in, an ambition to know Christ. And he says, hey, look at them. See them. See what they do to know Christ. See what they do to follow Christ and do the same. So when Christ is your life, there's a desire to know Him. If there's not, then I'd say you need to get something right with God. Is that your ambition this morning? Is that your desire? God grabbed you so that you would desire and long to and begin to grab hold of Him. So God wants you to know Him. God wants you to know His Son in a personal way. Do you know Him? First of all, in salvation. And are you growing to know Him better today? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and grace. Thank you for your desire and your work in our hearts. And reminders such as this through the Apostle Paul, that you have inspired your word to remind us of his desire. Lord, that it's not just your Son walking this earth and his perfect life, but a man of like passions as we are, a man who had flesh and blood, a man who had an old sinful nature, a man who had been redeemed, and a man who had given his life fully to you, a man you could truly set before us, and who, under the inspiration of God's Spirit, that you had him say to this church, follow me, for I follow Christ. And Lord, though we don't see him in flesh and blood today, we see others who have this same ambition, this same longing. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to attach ourselves to them so that we can grow to know your Son, to know you.